I just want to just take a moment. We'll have some baptisms, obviously, today, and you're going to hear their testimonies in just a moment. We're thankful, and these are, I believe, nine who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And you're going to hear their testimonies and their declaration of salvation. But I want to just begin just a few moments with you and ask this question. If you were to die today, are you confident that you would go to heaven? I mean, I don't mean to be a morbid in my thought, but if you were to die today, are you confident that you would go to heaven? You might even be asking the question, is it possible to even have assurance of your salvation? Certain religions would say there's no way that anyone could be assured of that. So I'm asking the question just as we maybe come to a primer on the assurance of salvation. Do you have assurance of your salvation? You might even ask the question, what is assurance? What does it even mean? I would simply say that assurance is the settled confidence that you are in a right standing before God, that you are forgiven, and that heaven is secure. In other words, I'll say it again, that you have a settled confidence that you are in a right standing before God and that your sins are forgiven and heaven is secure. The great Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote this on assurance. He said, "Assurance is a pearl that most want and a crown," he said, "that few wear. Most Christians live between fears and hopes and hang, as it were, between heaven and hell. Sometimes they hope that their state is good. At other times, they fear that their state is bad. Now they hope that all is well and that all shall go well with them forever. And shortly, they fear that they shall perish by the hand of the onslaught of such temptation." And so Brooks said, they are like a ship in the storm, tossed here and there. End of quote. I mean, do you live with eternal insecurity? We speak of eternal security, but do you live with eternal insecurity? I know a man who struggled with assurance in his teenage years. He often wondered, am I saved? Am I not saved? And this man was so fearful that he often couldn't cross the street for getting hit by a car. This young man had no joy. He had no assurance. In his teenage years, he worried every day of his life if his salvation was a real thing. He was joyless, scared, and really without hope. I know that young man because that young man was me. I lived in insecurity for a few years. So what does the scripture say about this? Well, let me just hit two items quickly here. Scriptures affirm our assurance. In other words, the scripture gives objective grounds of our assurance. That is for sure. What I mean to say is that Scripture promises eternal life. It's a promise to those who believe Christ. Jesus said this in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Jesus promised that. He said he does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So Scripture gives objective grounds and affirming the doctrine of assurance, but also Scripture gives a warning of false assurance. You might ask the question, it's true, once saved, always saved. We would say yes, if one is truly saved. However, biblical assurance does not mean that all who profess Christ are saved. Scripture warns of a false assurance. Time is limited, but one scripture is clear. Matthew 7:21, not everyone, some of you know that by heart, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So you got some who claim, Lord, Lord, intensified, and he says, only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus went on to say there, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And can you imagine that? Jesus will declare to them, Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Depart from me, he said, workers of lawlessness or workers of sin. So there's affirmative grounds of assurance, objectively stated, but there's also warnings. Sproul said it this way. He said, when it comes to the assurance of salvation, there are four kinds of people in the world. And he said that every living person, without exception, can be assigned to one of these categories. And I'd ask you, where are you assigned to which category? He said, number one, those who are saved and they know it. It's fair. It's people who are saved and they know it. Secondly, those who are saved, but they don't know it. I think that's fair. You could be saved and lack assurance for a host of reasons. Thirdly, those who are unsaved and they know it. I mean, that might be you today. You're unsaved and you would say, and I do know that. And then fourthly, he said, those who are unsaved but do not know it. Might be the scariest position of all, to think you're in the kingdom but not be truly. I mean, is it possible? Is it possible to know where you will spend eternity? I think you know that the Bible is set would say, you know, dominantly, yes. And I'm quoting 1 John 5:13. I have written to you who believe, it says, in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life. Scripture is given to us to know. I mean, that another way to say it is God would not want you to live with eternal insecurity. To just, am I in? Am I out? Am I out? Am I in? I'm in this week, but I'm out next week. No, the Bible would say, I've written to you in order that you may know you have eternal life. Okay, you say, well, Scott, then how can I know? Well, open your Bible to 1 John. John gives us a series of tests that reveal the objective grounds to see if your faith is real. In other words, does it work? Is it true? Is it real? Can you affirm this? And what he does the Apostle John, is focus on the fruit that comes from genuine faith. In other words, if you're a believer, you're going to manifest fruit, spiritual fruit. And I'm just going to point out three of them briefly to you today. We'll call them the three pillars of assurance, and maybe this will just help you in this great aspect before the baptisms. The first pillar is this. There's a doctrinal test, okay? A doctrinal test, and what's that test? You believe in Jesus Christ. you believe in Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John in 5:1. It's very clear. Everyone in 5:1 who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You could stop there. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you've been born of God. Everyone would include all who have trusted, and the name is Jesus Christ. Now, he mentions belief there, and belief is wholehearted dedication to the person of Jesus Christ. Obviously, in Scripture, it's more belief than just an intellectual assent. It is a personal commitment that you make to Christ. In fact, look down in 1 John 5:5, you're believing in Christ. And then in 1 John 5:5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, beloved, I would say it this way. You're affirming his humanity. He came in the flesh. That's his name, Jesus. Then you're affirming his deity because he is Christ. He is the long-awaited promised Messiah. In other words, Jesus is the object of saving faith, and there is salvation in no one else. And so belief is an active commitment to him. In fact, look over in 1 John chapter 2. You'll note the comparison there, stated in the negative. Who is a liar in 2:22? But he who denies that Jesus, there's his humanity, is the Christ, he's Messiah. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. In fact, if you deny the Son, you actually deny the Father. So you're believing. There's a doctrinal test. Not all roads lead to heaven. The only road that leads to heaven is his Son, and for you to put your trust in him. Look over at 1 John 3, verse 23. And you can write these down and look further at them. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name, in his person, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. But he says there that you're believing in his name, the name Jesus Christ. Look back at 1 John 4:2, 4:2 and 3. By this you know, in other words, this he's affirming this, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not of God. Look down in chapter 4 in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so you must put your faith in Christ. Here's a pillar. Here's a doctrinal test. You're believing in Christ. You say, well, Pastor, what about those people who made a decision long ago and they've bailed on Christ completely? Well, the Bible talks about that. Look over at 1 John 2:19, where it's very clear of people who walk away from it. They went out from us, 2:19, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. You say, well, how do you know then? Well, listen, the belief here in 1 John 5:1 and 1 John is in the present tense. There's a continual belief in Christ. And it's that continual belief that is actually just the fruit of truly being born again. The born again believer is kept by the power of God. And here, belief is one that continues. Okay? So the doctrinal test, number one, do you believe in Jesus Christ? in his humanity, in his deity, in his messiahship, so forth. There's a second pillar. It's a relational test. What do you mean a relational test? Well, let me show you. Look over at 1 John 5:1. Some people discount this, and I would never discount this, not because I'm a special pastor. I would never discount this because it's absolutely clear in the Bible. You say, well, what kind of relationship? Look at 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, there's that thought again, has been born of God. Now watch this. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Here's a second pillar. You not only are affirming something, but relationally, if you love the Father, you love the people who are born of him. In other words, I'm asking you, here's a pillar. It's a love for the body of Christ. It's a love for the people of God. If you say you love the Father, then you have got to love the body of Christ, because those who love the Father loves whoever is born of him, and that is believers. Look over at 1 John 2. He couldn't be any clearer in verse 10. It's almost like, is that in the scripture? Yes, it's in the scripture. It's right there. Whoever, 2:10, loves his brother, he abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So Scott, what does that mean? Just you love the people of God. You love the local church. You love the people in the church. In fact, you want to be around the body. You don't have a bunch of other things that you're committed to. No, you're part of the body. You love this body. In fact, even today, when I walked in back here, I could just sense the heartbeat of so many of you. It's just a joy to be together, isn't it? It's just a privilege to be together. It's a joy to hang out with the body of Christ. And this is what he's saying in that scripture. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 10. Could not be clearer. By this, 3:10, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not, what? Love his brother. You could say you're a Christian, but if there's no affection for the people of God, something's wrong. It's a disconnect. People who are born again keep believing. People who are born again love this, and it becomes sweeter all the time. Look at 1 John 4:7. Just showing you the Bible. Beloved, 4:7, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What a great testimony. We love each other. Look at 4:20. There it says, if anyone says, talk is cheap, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a, what? Liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the teaching of Scripture. Here's a pillar, a doctrinal test, a relational test, and finally, here we'll close. The third pillar is a moral test. So what do you mean a moral test? In other words, you obey God's commands. Not with perfection, but with the direction of your life. You want to obey God. You want to please God, because that's part and parcel of true assurance. Look at 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God. 5:3, that we keep his, what? Commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Listen, you don't obey to be saved, but because you are saved and he changed your heart from the inside out, a true man and a true woman is going to have a pattern, not perfection, but direction in obeying his commands. You say, well, Pastor, what if I have people who affirm this who don't obey his commands? Well, then you can offer them no assurance. But they tell me that at one point in time, they do know Christ. No, the fruit is going to show itself, and it's going to show itself in obedience. Look at 3:23. It says there, this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And now 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. You keep his commandments. You overcome the world. So is it possible to know where you would spend eternity? Yes. At least here's three pillars. There's a doctrinal test, a relational test of loving others, and a moral test of obedience. And what's such a joy here for the baptisms before us. These are fairly new believers, not all, but who just want to honor God. And so they're coming. Baptism, we know, doesn't save us. The water is not magical. But here is their testimony of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, their love for you to stand up here, some of whom are nervous to do so, and give testimony. And then they want to be obedient to his commands.